pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy chapter 4. I have a question for you. How do you know if someone's a good waiter or not? You ever wonder this? Is someone a good waiter? I was at whatever that restaurant is, Jessica's? I never did get a cup. I kept asking the lady. I think she was really busy, though. I think she had a good heart. She was very friendly. I just never got a cup from her. I just ate the food that I had, and I was grateful. I still tipped her. I don't know. I worked in food service years ago, and so I always feel bad for that person. But what makes someone a good waiter? Well, the hope is that they get your order right. If you say you want something, or if you need something, you need some silverware. Hopefully, they don't drop the silverware on the ground. I think that's usually a deal breaker right there. I don't think you want to see a waiter that follows the 5-second rule. I once ate lunch with a businessman, and he told me, see my cup right here? He says, the lower this cup gets, the lower the tip gets. So they wanted a person to fill up their glass right then and there. And the lady did, and he gave her a very generous tip. I knew a guy once, he was in college, and he felt poor. And so he would take a little bit of food off of each plate that he served the person. Back in the kitchen, he would take like a broccoli off of one and like a piece of chicken off another. And over the course of his whole shift, he had a full meal. That's guts, right? You could get fired for that kind of thing. I don't know if you guys, what you guys are with waiters, I don't know how courageous you are. Like, if you find something wrong, do you send your order back to the kitchen? No. Thank you. I don't think it can be done, because you don't know how it's going to come back, right? You don't know what happened. Or you send the cup back, like, is that all soda in there? That's what you wonder, right? You wonder, so it makes you a little bit concerned. So whatever they serve me, I always smile, oh, thank you, even if it's the wrong thing. I'm probably just going to eat it. I'm not going to make a big fuss because I guess I'm concerned about what happens when I don't see my food, right? Very concerned. So these are all things, you know, we have in our picture of our mind of what is a waiter. And a waiter is trying to serve you and trying to help you, right? And so hopefully they come, they're cheerful, and they're there to help you. Paul's writing to Timothy about how to be a minister, and your word minister is similar to the word servant. How do you judge someone who's a good minister? And I would suggest that part of pastoring is being a minister, but we're not the only ones that are ministering, right? The word for deacon is also another word for servant. The deacons are servants. And they're examples. Why do they be examples? It's so that others can live that same way. It's not just for them to be servants. They're supposed to exemplify service to others. The church needs servants, right? We're here to serve each other. We're here to serve the Lord. And when everyone's serving, it creates the right environment, right? And God can bless the church. So we are to be servants. And so this passage is going to lay out how to be an effective servant. Now, sometimes people are busy, but they're not necessarily helping others. You ever feel like you were busy all day and got nothing done? You ever feel this way? Yes, many of my days I feel this way. I was busy, and at the end of the day, I ask, I was busy, but what did I do? Right? So I want to be an effective servant. I worked in manufacturing for 2 years of my life. And the guy I worked next to was the first employee they ever hired. And he still had the entry-level position 40 years later. He had never advanced in 40 years. And if you worked next to him, you knew why. So every time the machines would go down, he'd be on break somehow. It was just funny. And when the boss came around, he would be moving his pallets around, but like nothing actually went on the machines. It was like, so he was always busy, but I always wondered, like, what does this guy exactly do? I wasn't sure. He was the first employee. That's what he did, I guess. And he still had an entry-level position. So we can be busy. We can be busy with activity, but are we actually being effective in serving the Lord and serving others, right? So how do I show that I'm a good minister? How can I be a good servant that the Lord can use? Well, Paul talks about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 6. Verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. So this is Paul writing to Timothy. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at the scripture, may it come alive to us. Lord, help us to understand what it means and help us to apply it to our own lives. Help us to be the ministers that you want us to be. And may this church be known for its service. And may we be effective in the task that you've called us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul lays out in this text four signs of a good minister. Four ways to know if you're ministering the right way or not. What are four ways that we can serve and help others? The first one is found in verse 6. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. I want you to see, first of all, a good minister warns the flock. A good minister warns the flock. Now, our word minister here, I want to define, it's also the idea of servant. So we need to be warning others, and that's a way of serving them, sharing information that will help them. That's our way of ministering. And then we get to the word remembrance, and the word remembrance literally means to place under. So a good minister places this information under you. It gives you this foundational truth, helps us remember the things that are important. And I hope the truths that are taught here at this church and in this pulpit are things that stick with you. And they become foundational to the way you see the world and the way that you think. And even beyond this church, young people, some of you will grow up and you'll move far away, okay? Maybe Rockford or something. No, I'm just kidding. Maybe you'll grow up, but wherever you go, that this scripture will stick with you and that this will shape the way that you think and see the world. And that's what we need to do with scripture, to warn people to think scripturally, to have this foundational truth in place, that right doctrine would always be with them and that'll be something that they value. You know, I think our world values aesthetics, things that look good. You know, this sounded good, this looked good, this guy had a nice presentation. But we miss is what's the content, okay? And I feel like a lot of times, even politicians, they say grandiose things, but it's just like talking points and nice-sounding words, you know? They say family and country and God and neighbors, and you're like, you're inspired. But then you're like, you know, what was the deep meaning there? Hopefully we get beyond just cliches, right? Hopefully we see that church needs to have doctrine. We need to have truth in our lives. We need to live this way. I need to live according to this doctrine, not just how I feel. I need to be committed to doctrine. So I hope that this is foundational to how you think. And he says that you're supposed to help the flock remember. What is the flock remembering? If you remember back last week, we talked about the false doctrine. And so I believe that's what we need to be reminded of, is false doctrine. Do people ever forget what the truth is? Sadly, they do, right? Sadly, people get kind of off track. And I don't know if you've known Christians that for years stood for what was right. Maybe you went to church with them, you served with them, and somewhere along the lines, you get caught up in some group that had some aberrant teaching. And before long, they're off into their own group, whatever it is, club, church cult, I don't know, whatever it is, and they've lost track of what's right. And so, human nature, right? Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. It's human nature to wander away like sheep. And so we have to remember what is correct doctrine. We have to remind each other, this is what's right. And I've got to stick with the Bible. Reminds me of the verse, Proverbs 22:7-6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes if I'm someone's friend, I have to speak truth to them. And it might be uncomfortable, right? But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, someone can just say nice things to you and say what you want to hear, but that's not always what you need, right? The thing that you need and the thing that you want aren't always the same, unfortunately. Sometimes in life you have to eat your vegetables, okay? Because that's what you need. It may not be what you feel like, but that's the thing that you need. You know, you can always tell your good friend because they'll tell you the truth, won't they? And, I mean, like Paul said, we speak the truth in love. I'm not here to just criticize someone and make them feel bad. But we have to speak the truth. We need truth in our lives. You know, you can tell, you know how you can tell a really good friend? You know how I know who my closest friends are? We get the discussion of best friends. How many best friends can you have? Some people will say, that person's my best friend, and that person's my best friend. I'm like, wait a minute. If it's best, can it just be, and maybe it's a class of friends, I don't know. I can always tell, because if I leave the restroom and there's tissue on my shoe, the person that stops me right away, that's like my friend. They're always like, shh, come here. Right? And they're going to share the uncomfortable truth. You are currently embarrassing yourself. Oh, thank you for telling me that. That's really what I needed, okay? But that person told me the truth. And that's a silly illustration. That's a humorous thing. But other areas of our life, maybe I'm getting off track. Maybe I'm not as faithful as I should be. Maybe I don't value the word I should. Maybe I'm getting caught up in other things. Well, that friend will be there to help me and remind me, and that's what we all need. We need the good, honest friend that will help us and really care for us. So we see the first sign of a good minister, they warn. Number two is found in the second half of verse 6. He says, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Number two, a good minister nourishes himself or herself on God's word. A good minister nourishes himself or herself on God's word. The idea is to feed. To nourish is to feed. We need to build up strength in our Christian life, right? We need to be nourished in God's word to help us. Confession time about our house. Sometimes I come home and usually I say I'm next to death. I haven't eaten in 2-3 hours maybe, I don't know. I come home and I feel like, oh, I'm going to die, I haven't eaten, right? And what's my wife doing? She's slaving away, making a delicious meal. She makes great food, right? So I'm very excited. But I'm like, how long is that? She's like, 15, 20 minutes? And I think, I'm not going to make it that long, right? There's no way. And so we have this is confession time here. And maybe your house is the same. We have this cabinet. You open the doors, and it's beautiful. There's a lot of junk in that cabinet, right? And so what's the temptation, right? Yeah, I'm going to go for the pretzels and the Pringles and the nacho Doritos, maybe, right? And the goal, you know, because you're so hungry, you want to eat all this junk, right? And then later, the delicious meal comes out, and you're like, she's like, how much do you want? I'm like, eh, just a little bit, right? Because I've eaten all the bad food, right? And this is the way we can be spiritually, right? We're not being filled with God's word. We're not singing the good hymns. We're not praying. What happens? We're open to temptation. We're open to wrong doctrine, wrong thinking. How many people, you know, they just kind of pull away from the church, and then before long, they have all these ideas, and they get these groups. And it's because they're not feeding on God's word that temptation is just so powerful for them. And they're just easily convinced of something they shouldn't be convinced of, right? It's because they didn't really feast on God's word. We need to be in God's word. We need to be focusing on that. If you fill yourself with God's word and what God teaches, speculation, all these ideas, myths, legends, you know, alternative theories, the aliens coming to Earth, building the pyramids, sorry if I hurt your feelings there. All these things, you're like, okay, you know, right? Because you've filled yourself with the things that are good. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word dwell there means literally be at home. The word of God should be at home in your heart. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So God's word goes in, and we have this music that comes out. Beautiful music that praises God, and that's what's in our soul. God's word needs to be at home in our heart. Question for you, are you nourishing yourself on God's word? Are you spending time in it? Does your Bible collect dust? Or for the younger people, has your app been opened recently? Your Bible app, if you read from an app, I don't know. Hopefully you're spending time in God's word, right? Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. But we have to pick. You have to pick a team and a side. But we need to be in God's word. And as we're in God's word, it can transform us, right? Our thinking, and then out into our lives. God's word can make a great difference. I hope that that's where you're at. As a good minister, I hope that you're feeding on God's word. The third sign of a good minister is found in verse 7. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. A good minister rejects wrong doctrine. We have to be committed to truth, right? Where what God's word said is true, and I believe that. And everything else, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be a part of that. That's wrong. Profane, refuse the profane. This is godless myths. These are ideas that contradict God's word. These are things in opposition to what the Bible teaches. So godless myths, these are things unbelievers focus on. Old wives' tales, this is a way of saying ridiculous beliefs. But this is, imagine these people coming and speculating. I think this, well, I think this. And it's them sharing what they want to believe. And I'll have to quote my dad here for a second. I quote him a lot, but here we go. The only people that gossip more than women, men, right? But we say old wives' tales. That's our idiom or expression. But they're people that get together and this is what I want to believe and what do you want to believe and let's imagine this to be true, and they're just so far from what's right. Okay. A good minister doesn't get involved in this. I don't need to get down this road. I need to know what the Bible says. And then last, within this is just anti-scriptural beliefs, beliefs that are in opposition to God's word. You know, I take this as the truth. This is, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, right? So I've made up my mind. This is what it, if it says it, I have to do it, right? There's no like thought process. Do I want this? Do I not want this? You know, the Christian life isn't a buffet line. I can pick and choose how I feel. Well, I like this part, but this part over here is too much work. It makes me tired, but, this is nice over here. No, right? I have to accept it all. Because if I believe it's from God, and then I believe it's for me, then I believe that I have to follow it. So I do believe in the authority of Scripture. I hope you don't spend all your time following myths and legends and things that people want to believe. And we need to realize that we're under spiritual attack, and we need to stay true to our source of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what are these strongholds? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Everything that I think has to be lining up with Scripture. Right? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I'm not going to let my brain go down that path, right? I'm committed to thinking the right thing. I'm not going to allow myself to be upset in these ways. And sometimes you get frustrated and you want to get upset or you want to get bitter. You need to get to work is what you need to do, right? Find something positive to do. Or worry. You can sit there and worry and just waste time. If I have time to worry, though, I have too much free time, don't I? I need to find something productive to do, or maybe I should be praying more, or reading Scripture, right? And don't give myself this time to mentally check out and head away from Scripture. I need to head towards God's Word. Is this where your focus is? I hope that your focus is on God's word and renewing your mind. I hope that you are in God's word, right? And that you're committed to what it has to say and that you'll live according to it. We get to our last sign of a good minister. Verse number 8. It says, "For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." So bodily exercise profits little. So if you're working out, you can now quit. Is that what this means? Okay, maybe not. The whole point of this comparison is that there's profit in working out and exercising, right? But it says there's something even better than exercise, right? And that's spiritual exercise. And it's growing in your Christian walk with the Lord. So you still have to exercise if you're an exercise. And for those of us who do not do enough of it, we probably need to do more, right? But your word exercise here is the word gymnazo. We get an English word you may be familiar with, gym. Have you been to a gym before? Yes. This is your word. We're supposed to work out spiritually. Imagine this. Imagine being spiritual is a muscle you have to work out. And that's what it says. And the verb here is a present verb. It's a present imperative. Just imagine you have to work out. They have podcasts now, and there's coaches that go on the podcast. I don't know if you guys do this stuff. And you download the podcast, and the coach will yell at you as you're running or lifting weights. And it'll be like, "You can do this. A little bit more. Keep going. 3 more minutes. If you can do this, you can be successful in business." And the people are all motivated by this podcast they download and they work out to. But that's what we need, right? We need that encouragement. And in the same way, spiritually, we have to be disciplined. And we have to work out spiritually, right? And we have to work at it each day. And for those of you that are big exercise people, I exercise some, probably not enough, right? But what happens when you fall behind, right? Or what happens when you take Christmas off, right? And then you get back and you're like, that little weight is like so heavy. You're like, oh, right? And this is what happens spiritually, right? The verb here is a present tense. It's something that we have to continually do. I don't get a break from being spiritual, you know? Sometimes Christians go on vacation and they forget their Bible at home. This is a shame, right? You don't go on vacation from God. You go on vacation with God. You bring your Bible. Now I bring a smaller Bible because it's easier to pack, right? But I have to bring God with me wherever I go. I continue to work out, right? I continue to stay in shape spiritually. I continue to be what I should be. And, you know, if we're going to be ministers of God, we're going to have something to give to others. And how do I minister to other people when I'm not doing the right thing myself? I have to build up my own strength. And then from the overflow, I can help other people. And, you know, the church leaders, they're supposed to be examples in their own homes, aren't they? Because and the Bible says, if it's not working well at home, what do you have to contribute at church, right? So I have to be doing the right thing in my own life. And I have to hopefully work hard at home just like I work hard at church so I have something positive to give and to bring to others. So in our Christian life, if we want to be ministers of Christ, then we're going to have to exercise. We're going to have to exercise spiritually. It says, exercise yourself in godliness. What does this mean? The word godliness here literally means worship or devotion. So what's happening? What's the workout here? The workout here is I'm reading Scripture. I'm memorizing Scripture, right? I'm praying. I'm encouraging others. I'm being encouraged. I listen to hymns a lot. The Lord always gives me just the right hymn to encourage me, right? You ever get tired or discouraged? For me, sometimes it's Monday, right? But I have to really listen to some hymns, and I'm pumped up spiritually, right? And the Lord can help me. The Lord can work in my life. But we need to exercise ourselves in worship and devotion. We're worshiping the Lord. We're building that worship muscle. Now, the world is very good at worshiping, right? And our hearts naturally want to worship. We just happen to worship all the wrong things, don't we? Some of you have no trouble worshiping the NFL, right? You can watch every down and every snap. But if that's more important than the church, that's a problem, right? That becomes your focus of worship, right? Sometimes we want to worship vacations and relaxing. You know, I talk to people, they're like, I just need more vacation days. I gotta, I haven't had enough time to relax yet, right? And they spend all their time relaxing. So for them, maybe relaxing is a full-time job. I don't know. But life isn't just about relaxing, is it? It's not about my earthly comfort. That's not my number one goal. I need to worship the Lord. That's the thing that will satisfy me. That's the thing that will make my life worthwhile. That's something that's important. And then I want you to see that godliness, why is it so important? Because if I work out physically, I can do better in this life. But what happens if I work out spiritually? It helps me in this life, and it helps me in the next life. I get double benefit. I'm in the bonus round here, right? Godliness helps you in this life and in the life to come. So I am for working out, but just remember, working out helps you in one area, but working out spiritually helps you in this life and the life to come. I get double benefit. So I don't know how many of you work out every week, go to the gym. I hope that many of us do, or go for walks or jog or something. But more important than how we physically work out, how do we do spiritually, okay? Are we exercising our spiritual muscles? Are we staying strong? Are we staying in the Word? Okay, this is something that we need to focus on. If you can do that, you can have benefit now in the life to come. And then Paul ends the passage with a parenthetical discussion. So Paul has these discussions, right? And so you look at the text and the flow, and he'll throw things in. And so you're always asking yourself, where does this fit? But I believe this is a discussion of godliness. Verse 9 and 10. And he answers the question, why? Why exercise a godly life? Why does this benefit me? What's the importance of exercising this godly life for me? Verse 9. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. He says the idea that we labor. That word labor is also used of planting churches. So the idea of laboring is we're spiritually laboring, and we're paying the price. We're suffering reproach. And so we're willing to do the heavy lifting spiritually. So why is it a good idea to exercise ourselves spiritually? He says, first of all, this is a wise way to live. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. This is a good choice in how I live my life, right? This is something I can be proud of later. No one gets to the end of their life and they're like, man, I wasted all that time worshiping the Lord. Nobody says that, right? No one can get to the end of their life and say, if I only had just a little bit more money, right? No one thinks this way. What are they going to think about? Their walk with the Lord? Relationship with family, how they help their friends, these are the things that matter. So this is a wise way to live. This is something you'll be proud of later. We both labor and suffer reproach. It is worthy of your effort. God is worth your effort. You know, you can be very busy and do lots of things, and when you're done, you're like, I just spent a lot of time. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but, well, I'm tempted. If some of you here are perfectionists, right, and you spend hours on the smallest potential detail, right, and then later someone comes and knocks it over or breaks it or gets it dirty, and you're like, oh, man, I put so much time into this. You know, it's easy to be busy in life and to put your effort into things that are not going to matter long term, right? So we have to pick, you know, what's a big deal, what's not a big deal. Godliness is a big deal. It's worth your effort. And then it says that we serve the living God. Because you serve a living God. We work for a God who lives and who is real. Okay? He's watching. He's real. He'll reward you. So your effort is not in vain, right? It's not wasted. Somebody will notice what you're doing. You will see it. You will get a grade when you're all done with this life. Okay? Now, God loves us. He can't wait to see us. Believers coming home will bring joy to his life, and he's excited. He likes us. I don't know why. I think we're sinful and flawed, but we're made in his image and he loves us. But still, he's going to notice what we did, right? And it will be reflected on how we acted and the way that we worshiped him, our relationship with him. And then the last reason, it mentions salvation. And why exercise godly? Because Jesus is the Savior. And he provides salvation to all. But he saves, he offers it to all, but he saves believers. Salvation is like an insurance policy. You have to use it for it to be any good. And so Christ died for the world. It's out there. But not everyone's going to take advantage of that and use that. So we do serve a God who is our Savior. We should show gratitude towards him each day in how we live. And this is why we should exercise a godly life. Question for you. Are you a faithful minister? Is God using you in service? Are you valuing right doctrine? Are you the friend that points to truth? We have to do what's right here. Or do you have that friend? Hopefully you haven't pushed that friend away. But hopefully you have those real friends around you that can keep you on the straight and narrow. I hope that you're committed to God's word, that you're building yourself up spiritually, that you're nourished in the faith yourself, that you're spending time in the word of God, valuable time. And I hope that you value the Christian life. You're working out those muscles, right? You're consistently living the Christian life the way that you should. I hope that this is you. And you know what? We need Christian ministers. It's we always could use more. It doesn't matter what church you're at. You always need more people that are faithful servants. You can never have enough because the need is infinite, right? And so people that are faithful, this is what God uses. This is a wonderful blessing to have servants in the church. And you know, God does great things through people that are willing to serve. He multiplies our efforts, doesn't he? And he, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he can make great things happen when we trust in him and put our effort in him. Let's bow our heads. I haven't asked, but if there's someone here who does not know Christ as their Savior, you've never put your trust in him, and you wonder about eternity, I'd like to pray for you. Could you just raise your hand for 1 second? Second question, in your own life, are you committed to being a faithful minister? Are you in God's word? Are you committed to right doctrine, doing the things that are right? Are you an encouragement to those around you to stay on track? If this is you, would you just lift your hand up for 1 second? I'd like to pray for you if you're struggling at this time. All right, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that guides us, and we just pray that we would stay faithful to your word. And I pray that we'd be committed to right doctrine. Help us not to follow myths or legends or speculation, Lord, but help us to stay in your word and to live by the words that it would guide our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. I ask these things.